Heather will be reading from Psalm 13. It's on page 388. Thank you, Heather.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
We're going to take a look at that psalm in a moment. Before we do, let's just pray and ask God for his help. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you for these words penned and written by David as a reflection into his emotions. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand them, and that us too can say the words of this whole psalm, but particularly verse 5 and 6, even in the midst of trouble. Amen. So life is never simple, is it? Or maybe that's just me. It's never a straight line from A to B. It's more like a bunch of squiggly lines going in all different directions, and just when you think you're at B, you're back at A again, and just a whole big, in South Africa you'd say a chamors, just a whole big chaos. Life is probably less like a neatly labeled clothing drawer and a lot more like the cables behind your TV, all tangled, knotted, and complicated. See, do you need HDMI or SCART or S-video or composite video or component video or DVI? All tangled, and you can't quite trace the cable that you need. Harvey's busy having a heart attack at the moment. Do you plug the console into the DVD player or straight to the TV? Do you even need a DVD player these days? I bet there's some of you who've still got VHS. The wireless speakers are a bit of a joy because there's no cables. But then how do you pair it with all the different devices? Do you need an aerial? Do you need Sky or BT or Netflix? Let's not even get started on the remotes or the sequence required to turn the whole lot on or off. I heard a story recently of someone who was very concerned to make sure that the babysitter knew exactly how to work the TV system. 15 minutes later, after driving off with his wife, he got a call from the babysitter, and he was panicked that something had gone wrong with the kids. He answered slightly worried and said, "Are the kids okay?" And the babysitter said, "Yeah, your kids are fine, but could you please tell me their names?" You see, the TV system was so complicated that he completely forgot to tell the sitter the kids' names. And the series in Psalms so far has reflected that life is complicated. The psalmist's troubles are never simple. He tackles the struggles differently. He responds to the troubles in different ways. Even God responds to his prayers and his calls to God differently. Sometimes God removes the trouble. Other times the Lord doesn't. Sometimes the psalms end with praise. Sometimes the psalms end with more questions. And so coming to the psalms, we have snapshots of how we can faithfully get through the complicated troubles of life. By faithfully trusting in God, by obediently kneeling to his will and humbly acknowledging that he is Lord, and we're not. In Psalm 13, David again finds himself in the dark pit of trouble. And the psalm kind of has three clear sections or kinds of steps of getting out of that pit. In verses 1 and 2, David describes life from the bottom of the pit, dark depth of trouble. And in verses 3 and 4, David describes kind of the slow climbing out of the pit as he turns to the Lord in prayer. And verses 5 and 6 show us David out of the pit, out of the dark pit, but still in trouble. But he's out of the dark pit of struggles. And we'll see that life is complicated, that we can have more than one struggle at a time. You know, when it rains, it pours. How many times have we said that? And that we can also have sorrow and joy at the same time, that there's space in our hearts for joy and sorrow. Life is complicated sometimes. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, and we'll see that David faces three kinds of trouble. And I didn't get my PowerPoint to the guys on time, so we're going to have to work really hard this evening. So point one, three types of trouble. And notice David's agony in these first two voices. He hasn't just gone along and stubbed his toe. That's really sore. One of my boys did that the other day, and I really felt sorry for him. But David is in an actual life-threatening distress. See how many times he asks, "How long? How long, O Lord?" See, he's at the brink of breaking. Take a look at verse 1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" See, David's first trouble is in verse 1. It's a familiar pain. It's been the subject of previous psalms. Do you see the trouble in verse 1? I wonder if you know this kind of trouble. See, David's first trouble is that God seems absent. I wonder if we have that trouble, that sometimes God seems absent from you. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David knows the Lord is with him. He wrote this in Psalm 11, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. The upright will see his face." David wrote these words in Psalm 9, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." See, God won't hide his face. The upright will see it. David knows that the Lord hasn't forgotten him, but it still feels like he has. It's like speaking into an empty room. You'll get no response. You speak, but all you hear is a deafening echo. And you think that God has left the building. God isn't hiding. You just can't see him. See, I've felt like this before. I know God is always with me. The Bible tells me that he's with me. I know he's with me all the time. But sometimes it just feels like he isn't. Feels like he's not speaking to me through his word. And I read his word and it just does nothing. It feels like he's not answering my prayers. It feels like I've been abandoned. It's like a child in a crowd thinking that mum has left him and he's all alone. But actually what really happened is that the child was in another world and wandered off while mum was doing the shopping. And mum was actually standing there with the trolley, busy watching him, keeping an eye on him, watching him kind of wandering off like that. You see, he thinks he's forgotten. He thinks he's lost, but he's not. Mum is watching very carefully. See, in your troubles, whatever they are, God has not forgotten you. It might feel like it, but God has not forgotten you. Our second trouble that we can get into is the trouble of our own wrong thinking. The trouble of our own wrong thinking. Verse 2, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" See, David's thoughts are troubled. He's wrestling with them, thinking things he shouldn't, thinking things he can't help thinking. Maybe he's overanalyzing things, or maybe he's reading into things that aren't actually there. Whatever it is, his thoughts are making things worse. He's making mountains out of molehills. Sometimes we like the drama and attention, so we make something big out of nothing. You know, we don't quite need crutches, but we'll wear crutches anyway, or use crutches anyway, so people can ask us what's going on or what's wrong. But other times, we think about something that's hurting us or troubling us, and we stew on it, running it through our heads over and over and over and over and over again. How could they do that? Why me? That's so unfair. And our thoughts become our enemy. Lonely thoughts and troubles lead to sorrow in the heart. A hurt that is so deep that you can actually feel the pain in your heart. You know, when you have that hurt and your heart aches, it feels like you've been stabbed. It saps your energy and you ask, how long? How long, O Lord, am I going to go through this? We give our troubled thoughts power over our heart. Our thoughts make our heart vulnerable to pain. I tried verifying the details, but I couldn't find it on the internet anywhere. I heard the story somewhere, but when you hear the story, you'll probably find why I couldn't find it on the internet anywhere. A little toddler was on a potty with a bad stomach. And as they're sitting on the potty in 1989 in San Francisco, the earthquake shook the earth. And this poor little child on the potty with large eyes asked, "Did I do that?" And we can be just like that little child, making little troubles into big troubles as we wrestle with them. See, we need to take our thoughts to the Lord and take them or take them to the Lord and to a mature friend. You know, go to the Lord, go to your friend and say, "This is how I feel. Am I wrong in thinking this? Is it right that this hurts so bad?" See, our first two troubles recorded in Psalm 13 is that God seems absent and that our thinking is wrong. And then thirdly, that enemies are triumphing over us. See, it's just one line in the second part of verse 2. But it's probably the main reason David prays this psalm. Enemies cause him to think wrongly and feel like God is absent. How long will my enemy triumph over me? See, David's enemy is beating him. David's been beaten hands down. But David asks, "Lord, how long is it going to continue like this? How long am I going to be the punching bag here?" It's maybe the question the Welsh rugby team asked as they play the Springboks in South Africa. How long until we beat them for the first time on home soil? They haven't done it yet in 100 years. Don't worry. Or maybe it's the question the Springboks ask as they play Wales anywhere else. Wales have beaten South Africa 4 times in a row now. How long until the Springboks get a win? See, being beaten over and over and over again. I know what this feels like. It's not fun. It hurts. You just want to give up. How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long will I go through this? Will it never end? Will that enemy never relent from her awful comments? Will that colleague never stop lying about me? Will my neighbor never stop making life so difficult? Will that teacher just get off my case? Will that classmate never stop bullying me? How long will my enemy keep triumphing over me? See, enemy is quite a strong word. An enemy is someone who is out to get you, bent on destroying you. It's one of their purposes in life, taking aim at you at every opportunity they get. See, you're always in the crosshairs, always aiming at you. In the psalm, none of the troubles go away. In this prayer, there is no victory over the enemy. There is no ordering of thoughts, and God still seems absent. Sometimes that will be our lot too. Sometimes our troubles won't go away either. And Psalm 13 tells us what to do. Psalm 13 tells us that we should pray two prayers. Not limited to only two prayers, but suggested here are two prayers. And these prayers are found in verse 3 and 4. And they're a response to the troubles in the first two verses. If in verse 1 and 2, David is in a deep, dark pit of trouble, then these two verses are David kind of climbing his way out. Verse 3. Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David prays out to God, and we see David in the middle of his troubles, leaning on God and looking to him for help. David prays the first prayer, look at me, O Lord my God, look at me. In verse 1, David felt like he was forgotten and that God was hiding. It's natural then for David to ask God to look at him. David can't see God, but he knows God is there, so he asks, see me. Look on me and answer, Lord. My thoughts are killing me. Answer me. Put an end to my wrestling thoughts. Speak up. Look and answer. See me and make yourself heard. See, when we can't see God, we must ask him to make himself seen. When we can't hear God, we must ask him to make himself heard. You see, David feels one way, wrestling with his thoughts, but he can still ask, look on me and answer, Lord, my God. I wonder how many of you saw the 1986 movie, An American Tale. Does anybody know that movie? An American Tale. Here we go. Yay, one hand. I thought it would be something like that. Let me explain what happens. Fievel is a little mouse from Russia that makes his way to America where it's all safe, and the famous catchphrase in the movie is, there are no cats in America. So they're going off to this amazing promised land. And this little big-eared mouse gets separated from his family, the Mouskovitzes. And the whole way through the movie, he's desperately trying to find them. And for an animated movie, it's actually quite sad and tragic. And when all hope seems lost, he sings a song. He stares out the window and he sings the song, Somewhere Out There. It's quite an emotional song. See, he knows his family are there somewhere, somewhere out there. But he can't see them. And he can't get to them. They're somewhere out there. David is kind of saying, Lord, I know you're somewhere out there, so look on me and answer. Don't let me feel like you're somewhere out there. Let me feel like you're right here with me, standing next to me. I need to pray this much more often. Not for God's benefit, but for my own. See, the more I pray it, the more I'll know God's presence. David's second prayer is that God will give him strength. It's in the second half of verse 3. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. In the Bible, light to a person's eyes is a way of talking about renewed strength. In Ezra, we're told that our God gives light to our eyes and relief in our bondage. Psalm 38 says, my heart pounds, my strength fails me, even the light has gone from my eyes. In 1 Samuel 14, as Saul's son, Jonathan, is fighting against the Philistines, Saul foolishly commands that that none of his soldiers can eat until they have the victory over the Philistines. And so the men are out there chasing at war with the Philistines, and they're getting tired. You don't need to turn there, but if you quick fingers, you can turn to 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. It's on page 200. 1 Samuel 14. This is the account of that situation. 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out. Yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan, Saul's son, had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, "Your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food today.' That is why the men are faint." Jonathan kind of tells everybody that his dad's a bit of a fool in these words. Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?" Another reliable translation replaces "eyes brightened" with "renewed energy." Just look at how I have renewed energy because I tasted a little of this honey. David asks God for strength, for renewal. Or he says, "I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." David is very close to death. He's tired. He's lacking energy. His troubles are killing him. He is stumbling and the end is near. He is just about to fall. His knees are shaking. And his enemies are there waiting to rejoice at his fall. On Friday evening, we took a group of young people bowling. And it was really fascinating. It was a good evening. But it was fascinating to see who was the most competitive. Jeremy won with Tom, Libby and Sharon very, very close behind. Let's just say I didn't come last. But what I noticed about the bowling is that you're always wishing for those you're playing against to fail. You want them to get the ball in the gutter. As they go up to bowl, you're thinking, "Miss, miss, miss." And you're really disappointed when they do well. Let me tell you, Jeremy disappointed me a lot on Friday. Now, I hope in the group that we were far from enemies. But that's what's going on here. David's enemies aren't chanting, "Miss, miss, miss." It's something far more sinister. They're shouting, "Fall, fall, fall." And David says, "I'm about to fall, Lord. Give me strength. Give me strength." Asking for help is a great sign of faith. I cling to nothing except you, Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Without you, I'm weak and falling. Catch me when I'm falling. God feels far from David. But faithfully, David still calls out to him, "Look at me. Look at me. Give light to my eyes. Let me see you. Give me strength." And so David is climbing out of the dark pit. The troubles don't vanish, though. They're still there. They're still plaguing him. But the psalm ends with David praising God despite the trouble he's in. And so David gives us three reasons to praise God. Three reasons to praise God, even though he's in trouble. See if you can spot them as we read the last two verses, verse 5 and 6. Three reasons to praise God. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. One, the Lord's unfailing love for you. Two, the Lord's salvation given to you. And thirdly, the Lord's goodness to you. It's amazing that so close to death, and despite his circumstances, David still praises God. It's not because David is more faithful than us, although he probably is. But it's because the God who he is faithful to is just so absolutely praiseworthy. David can't help himself. See, you can be in terrible trouble, but still have your breath taken away by the beauty of nature, or the emotion of music, or feats of athleticism. David in trouble has his breath taken away by God's total praiseworthiness. And so the first reason David praises God is for the Lord's unfailing love. But I trust in your unfailing love. The Lord's unfailing love is his covenant love, a never-ending love based on God's willingness to love rather than the loveliness of those he loves. Because the loved is hardly lovable at all. The Lord chooses to love. He chooses to love and he won't change his mind. The verse starts with the word but. And it's there indicating that the trouble is still there. David still knows those threefold troubles. The trouble is still going on, but I will trust in your unfailing love. David makes a decision to trust the Lord with the pressure still on. And the I is emphatic. It's a strong, certain, no doubts at all, I will trust in your unfailing love. And David can be certain because God's unfailing love is certain. It's hard to be emphatic about the reliability of a rickety rope bridge swinging over a long, deep canyon. But it's easy to be emphatic about walking on solid ground. In the midst of trouble, we can praise God for his unfailing love. And we can praise the Lord for the Lord's salvation given to us. See, David's world is unraveling. He's facing enemies, troubled thoughts, and it feels like the Lord God has abandoned him. He's in a bad place, and then he prays and remembers that God has saved him. Life is complicated. David, in verse 2, has sorrow in his heart. Now, in the second part of verse 5, my heart rejoices in your salvation. See, we see that life is complicated as David has sorrow and joy in his heart at the same time. See, the troubles cause sorrow, but the salvation the Lord gives brings him joy. And David's perspective is right. See, we must have this viewpoint when life is hard and remind ourselves that we are saved. We are the Lord's. We belong to him. He has dealt with our sin. And our rejoicing in our salvation will overshadow the sorrow in our hearts. We must rejoice in our salvation. We are saved. Troubles like cancer and loneliness and heartache, divorce, abuse, bankruptcy, they're going to bring sorrow. But we rejoice that in the greater scheme of things, we are saved. We are saved. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And we can praise God, thirdly, because of the Lord's goodness to us. The psalm ends with praise. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. See, God has proven himself to be good and faithful to David. See, David knows God has been good to him in the past. God will be good to him again. God has rescued David and Israel before. God has given him a family. God has given him grace. God has defeated his enemies. David is familiar with God's goodness. The Lord has been good to me. I will sing to the Lord. But I think we miss the point sometimes. See, God being good to us doesn't mean that he takes away our trouble. It means that God does what is best for us and best for his glory according to his plan. That might not mean taking our troubles away. It might mean that he gives us the strength to go through trouble. Or it might mean giving you opportunities to grow spiritually through your trouble. Or someone to support you through trouble. See, we praise God for his unfailing love to us. We praise the Lord for his salvation that is given to us. And we praise him for his goodness to us. Even when God seems absent, even when our thinking may be wrong and our enemies are triumphing over us. See, life can be complicated and a bit like the cables behind our TV. We can have sorrow and joy in our hearts at the same time. And in the midst of trouble, we can praise the Lord. See, we're in trouble, but we're out of the dark pit. See, David prayed these words. Well, we can pray these words. But ultimately, these are the words that Jesus prays. See, Jesus the King, and especially on the cross, knew what it was like to endure the threefold separation, the threefold sorrow of separation from his Father. He knew the loneliness of a troubled soul and the jubilation of a vicious enemy. But as God's King, he too could pray verse 3 and 4 and know in the midst of a sorrowful heart the simultaneous and paradoxical experience of a joyful, trusting heart. The psalm helps us feel and express the strange, conflicted, complicated paradox of Christian life, that joy and sorrow can both dwell in our hearts at the same time. Arthur Ashe was the legendary Afro-American Wimbledon player. He's still, as far as I know, the only black player to ever, male player, to win Wimbledon. And during his career, he won 66 major titles. But he was dying of AIDS, of AIDS-related pneumonia. He contracted HIV from a blood transfusion during a heart operation. He had fans all over the world, and they wrote letters to him, hundreds and thousands of them. One of the letters somewhere asked him this question: why did God select you for such a dreadful disease? I'm sure he didn't reply to all the letters, but he chose to reply to this one. And this is what he said: the world over, 5 million children start playing tennis. 500,000 learn the game well. 50,000 turn professional. 5,000 come to the circuit. 500 reach Grand Slams. 50 reach Wimbledon. 4 to the semifinals. 2 to the finals. And when I won the Wimbledon crown, I never once asked God, why me? Today in pain, I shouldn't be asking God, why me? See, David didn't ask why me, but joyfully trusted God. Jesus didn't ask why me, but joyfully trusted God. See, we can joyfully trust God in the midst of trouble and praise him.